And we saw a repetition of that language in chapter 13, where we are told that while he was traveling to Jerusalem, that he would teach. And then last week on Palm Sunday, he enters Jerusalem as king. And now we will see Jesus at the end of his destination. Right? As we come to chapter 23, in one sense, I would like to read the whole chapter, and yet our focus, I think, is well satisfied by looking at the second half of the chapter, which begins at verse 26. So if your Bible has headings, then you can see the chapter starts. Jesus handed by the scribes, the Pharisees, the high priest to Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate hands him off to Herod. Herod sends him back to Pontius Pilate. And then Pilate has this weak-kneed statements where three times he declares Jesus innocent, not worthy of death. And due to the persistence of the high priests and the Sanhedrin, they carry the day. And finally he gives the sentence that Jesus should be crucified and put to death. We pick that story up at verse 26. Now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren wombs, blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right hand and the other on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came to gather to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked him for the body of Jesus. And when he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before, that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath, according to the commandment. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, today has a name. It's called Good Friday. I would guess that as we use that word and think about what we might have called this day, if not Good Friday, we might sorrowful Friday, suffering Friday. And yet it's called Good Friday. Why is it called Good Friday? Well, it is good in this sense. It is good in that it is the hope of grace. It is the path. It is the door on which the path of redemption was secured. And if you think about this, what is it? 7:30, 7:42. The sun is probably close to being set, right? The end of the day. So in terms of the events that we read here in John or Luke chapter 23, most of these events are past. We don't know the exact timeline. It seems like Jesus died shortly after 3 o'clock. It seems that way. It was dark until then. And then the events that take place where Jesus commits his spirit into the Father's hand. Joseph had to go into the city, seek the presence of Pontius Pilate, of request to take the body down. One of the other gospel accounts records how they sent soldiers to make sure he was dead, and he was dead. They had even thrust a spear in his side, and it says water flowed out. Well, clear liquid, right? If you have blood in a bag, or the red blood cells settle, right? And then there's plasmas on top of that. Well, that was what had happened in Jesus' body. And when they thrust the sword in, that mixture, that came out, right? And so we have the time allotted, as it were, right? Takes him down, wraps him up, puts him in a tomb. We're told a tomb which no one had ever been laid, so it was a new tomb at that time. And, of course, all of this witnessing to the reality of his death, the reality that all that was said had been done. We were told, look back in verse 44, we read that now it was what, the sixth hour? That was 12 noon, the sixth hour of the day. There was darkness over the earth until the ninth hour. All right, so noon until 3 o'clock. This darkness, some people say, oh, it must have been an eclipse. We're not told that. We don't know that. But there was a great darkness. In fact, we read in those verses, I think it was in our call to worship in Psalm 22, the darkness, right? Well, there is these events. We are not to require explanation or justification. We hear them, we believe them. They are, in fact, part of the clear witness of God's grace in the history of our redemption. So what we will see is that Jesus endured to and through Jerusalem that he might endure the penalty for our sins on the cross. He endured. He arrived at the destination of Jerusalem. He arrived at the destination of the cross wherein his life would be taken. He would be betrayed. How many times don't we read that in the scriptures? He was betrayed into the hands of sinners. He will be beaten. He will be scourged. He will be crucified. He will die. All of those things are for a reason, are with purpose. And of course, that is exactly the case. We'll see first the unjust condemnation of suffering. We'll see that mercy is displayed in or while he is suffering. And thirdly, the conclusion or the end of his suffering. The unjust condemnation. He was innocent. We might speak of injustice in the world. Well, when bad things happen to anyone, we might want to say, well, that's not fair. That's not right. Well, when you think of the just penalty for our sins, all we deserve, all we earn is penalty. Think of question 12 of the Catechism. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve what kind of punishment? Temporal and eternal. Of body and soul. Right? That's what we deserve. And if we want to speak about injustice, that only happened once. Unjust suffering only happened once. And that was Jesus on the cross. Why? Because he had no sin. We saw that in the Transfiguration, didn't we? This is my well-beloved Son with whom I am what? Well-pleased. Well-pleased. Jesus even says, who of you convicts me of sin? Anybody want to lay that one out there? our hearts condemn us. Others condemn us if they know what we've said and done. But in Jesus' case, there was no sin. Of course, when he came to suffer and die, he came to suffer and die not for his sins, but for our sins. And we saw how Pilate takes a bowl of water, washes his hands, says, I'm innocent of the blood of this man. Therefore, let him go free. But he won't carry through, will he? Look at verse 22 if your Bibles are open. Then he said to them the third time, the first time, he's not worthy of death. The second time, I find in him nothing worthy of death. And now the third time, why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. Therefore, I will chastise him and let him go. Except for why? But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified, and the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. That's unjust suffering. And it ought to I think on a certain level be an encouragement to us to know that Jesus was a faithful Savior. He wasn't put to death for his own crimes. He was only put to death for the crimes of his people. Remember John the Baptist's statement when he first saw Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And as he goes to the cross, it's as if he's climbing upon the altar of sacrifice where he offers himself for us as his people. And among the ironies, instead of Jesus being set free, Pilate sets Barabbas free. Another murderer, right? Exactly contrary to the teachings of Scripture. If you have a murderer, think of the post-flood command. Whoever spills man's blood, his blood shall be spilled. Right? And here, instead of justice being given to Jesus, or justice being given to Barabbas, it's turned upside down. Right? The innocent are condemned and the guilty go free. You just wonder how often and many times the prevailing thoughts and works of men accomplish such things. Well, as we pick up verses 26 and following, why does Simon of Cyrene need to carry the cross? I think it's clear that Jesus has already been beaten and scourged, abused, injured, harmed, such that even at the beginning of the journey to the cross, he's not able to carry the cross on his back, that he might bear, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. A great multitude of the people followed him, and women also mourned and lamented. So Jesus is on the way to the cross, right? He's almost there. Well, by the time we get to verse 32, he is already crucified, or 33. And so on the way to the cross, they're mourning and lamenting, and Jesus turns to them, and he says, Don't weep and mourn for me. Is that a pity party? No. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. Remember the prophecy he spoke last time? For the days are coming when an embankment will become put up against you and you'll be leveled to the ground. Well, that certainly is in view right here. His words of warning, his words of judgment. Days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. And they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, to the hills, cover us. We see this same language in the book of Revelation. As the judgments of God's wrath are poured out upon the nations. He says, if they do these things in the green wood, what will they do in the dry? If they do this, while this living work of grace is still at work, what will they do in the end? Well, certainly we see the wrath and judgment of God come upon them. What do I mean by grace is displayed in his suffering? Well, Jesus and his these two criminals are going to be crucified. And while Jesus is having his arms and his feet nailed to the cross, what does he ask God? He says, don't let this. Forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. The Roman soldiers is who he's talking about here. They're just following orders. They are following the instructions that were given to them. And so I don't think that Jesus is here, saying forgive, Pilate, the Pharisees, or the chief priests, and so forth, but rather those who are just fulfilling their orders and doing their deeds. Forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And then what we read, I guess it was in that little those couple verses at the top of the order of service there from Psalm 22, they divided his garments. It's like the consolation prize. If you get duty to crucify someone, you at least get something from them. And if they had clothes or garments or cloaks or whatever, apparently that was fair game. They divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood on. Even the rulers sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself." Jesus says, or rather Psalm 22 says that he was surrounded by dogs. He was surrounded by the bulls of Bashan. Right? Individuals? Sure. I think the language and terminology there easily slips into the forces and powers of darkness. They are people, but they're also the opposition. Remember, Jesus, out of one person, cast out legion. They went into 5,000 sheep, or not sheep, but pigs, ran down the hill and were drowned. So who knows what this surrounding Jesus on the cross entailed? We're told it's darkness. We have the imagery, certainly, of wicked men. In fact, in some of the other gospel accounts, it says some of the scribes and Pharisees went by and wagged their hands at him. And we hear some of that, right? He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen one of God. Even the soldiers join in. Verse 36, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Even one of the criminals next to him blasphemed him. He said, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. Get us off this cross. And of course, we know that one of the thieves, one of the criminals on the cross, rebukes the other man. We're getting what we deserve, friend. This man, isn't it clear, has done nothing wrong. This man has done nothing wrong. Then he makes entreaty to the Lord Jesus at this late hour. Good Friday afternoon, right? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That's a pretty impactful verse. When you unpack it, you shall be with me, not in hell, not on the cross, but you will be with me in paradise. The presence of God. The presence of the life in the world that is to come. And so on the basis of this verse, and it's a repeated verse, we hear here and another place where Jesus speaks about events later in the day. Right? His body will be taken down from the cross. His body will be wrapped in linen and laid in a tomb. But where at that point in that time is his soul? Not in the tomb. Not in the body. But with the Lord. And so, from Good Friday, day one, to Sunday, day three, right? Jesus' body would be in the grave. But as I say, Sunday is coming. Well, in the end, verse 44, the sixth hour, there was darkness over the whole earth, over the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion, the commanding officer of 100 men, when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. The whole crowd came together to that sight, seeing what had been done. Remember what we read in Isaiah 53? His visage was so marred, more than the sons of men. People turned their face away from him. They couldn't stand to look at the Savior who had suffered. And we think so much, I think, in terms of his physical pain and sorrow, the eventual loss of blood and oxygen, right? Because his body was truly abused and broken. He can count his bones. They're out of joint. You know, what does that mean? Broken. Broken. So we celebrate the Lord's Supper, right? His body's been broken for us so that our sins can be forgiven. In his death, he attains victory. So Good Friday, Holy Week, Palm Sunday, all of the events, I probably don't have everything on there, but many of the events that take place or took place in this last week of Jesus' life, all of those things form this enduring witness and testimony as he fulfills one prophecy after another, as this simple teaching objective lesson that we might know who he is, that we might know why he came, that we might know the so what. And of course, the so what is that we might know that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we might have life in his name. The last little section there speaks about Joseph of Arimathea. We read Isaiah chapter 53, and it said that you'll be buried with the rich in his death. Well, this Joseph of Arimathea was a council member. What does that mean? Well, it means he's one of the Sanhedrin, one of the 70 elders that were the governing board of the Jews. Right? There was the high priest, then there were 70 elders, and here this councilman, Joseph of Arimathea, had not consented with their decision, having him who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. Goes to Pilate, asks for his body, give him permission. If he's dead, you can take it down, and he buries him with honor. And the last paragraph there is the women are looking on, they see where he's laid. And they go and prepare additional spices for their farewell, which they anticipate will be the first day of the week. Which would be what day? Sunday, right? They're going to go there bright and early after the Sabbath. In fact, if your Bible's open, look at verse 1. We'll probably look at that on Sunday. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. The first day of the week, bright and early in the morning. And aren't they in for a surprise? And we will and do celebrate that glorious news because we too come to the conclusion that all that Christ did was in fact what he did for us. How he attained and accomplished the redemption and the salvation of our souls. And so that this event on Good Friday, his suffering and his death on the cross, is the focal point of history. It is the moment at which the price had been paid for all of God's people throughout all the history of the world. There's no more work done by Christ in our redemption after Good Friday. What follows then? Well, there is the application of that work in the hearts, in the lives of each of God's people. And so in all of our lives, the day comes when we lay claim in the depth of our hearts and souls to the promises of the gospel. And in a moment, we go from being guilty, condemned sinner unto forgiven, redeemed child of God. And that is a work of God's free grace whereby we become the children of God. Whereby at one moment in time, and if you look at our timelines of every human being and of those that are brought to Christ, there is a day, a moment in their lives where this change has taken place. And part of the work of the ministry of the gospel is to relish and to see if that's true for us. Right? If it's true for us, then our past are behind us, and now we set our focus in service and devotion to Christ our Lord. And if we are justified in God's sight, by believing these things, it's not because we believe them, it's because God has given these things to us. And we begin to think, and we begin to act, we begin to live in the manner, in the pattern that reflects God's presence and God's grace. You know, there's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. It says this, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you?" Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. So part of our work and part of our ministry in the gospel is to discern the presence and the working of Christ in us. And how do we conclude? When we believe the word, when we find ourselves delighting in the things that are right and true and good, we can only give thanks and worship. We can only commit ourselves to a path of honor and loving and serving God for His grace. Are you going to have some trials down the road? Yeah. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will face trials. But you know what? For the son, the daughter, the child of God, we take that in stride. Because we know our Heavenly Father and His guiding, assured hand will in fact keep us throughout all of our days. And so we have a reason to sing. Come Sunday morning, we'll have some joyful songs to sing about how Christ is risen today. How he was in the grave, but now He lives. Might it be so that as we remember and reflect on Holy Week, on Good Friday, that we remember all that Christ has done for us. Amen. Gracious God, we thank You that we can draw near, that we can worship You in spirit and in truth, that we can feast ourselves on these remembrances, these words that describe all that You did on our behalf. Well, Lord, we ask and pray for Your blessing. We pray that You would supply all that we need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.